All right, Revelation chapter 10 this morning, and we'll finish the chapter up, get into chapter 11, and then we'll get bogged down again. So, all right, just forewarning. Next few chapters are going to be quite detailed. So, all right, let's start off in prayer, and we'll get going this morning. Father, thank you for once again allowing us to be here in church. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that you gave us as the acknowledgest a comforter in this life of trials and tribulations. But God, with the promises that he would guide us and lead us in areas of elements of truth. So, Father, today we ask that you would help us as we study this book. And God, illumine our eyes spiritually. Lord, help us to see something that God would exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation is about. And Lord, God, give us the understanding with it, and we'll be sure to thank you for it. Appreciate all that you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 10, and when we left off last Sunday morning in this chapter, it's dealing with a mighty angel in verse 1. And you'll notice in the statement he said, "And I saw another mighty angel." And so the first angel that he would have been speaking about would have been chapter 9. And in chapter 9, in verse 1, he talks about a star that falls. But by the time you get to verse 11 of the previous chapter, being chapter 9, we know that this angel is a king over the bottomless pit. Let's back up to chapter 9 in verse 1. "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." And I made a statement last Sunday morning that when you get to chapter 10, it says that the angel came down or come down from heaven. But in chapter 9, though that angel came from heaven, and we ran those references, Satan can go to heaven. Like, he's there. He's there. Devils can go to heaven. Now, I don't mean they abide there, but they can go to the throne room of God, and they can accuse the brethren. But in chapter 9, it says that star, that angel, fell. He saw him fall from heaven. Was that a casting out? The Bible talks about Lucifer having fallen from heaven. "Oh, Lucifer, how thou art fallen from heaven," Isaiah 14:12. So is this a fall previously? Is it a fall that John sees of something future? When we get to chapter 13, we're going to find that it references these angels, a third of the angels, and that we say that the third of the angels have fallen. I don't see that a third of the angels have fallen past tense. I see a third of the angels to fall future. Now, we know that some fell in the past. How many? I don't know. But that context of chapter 13 is still future. It's not past tense. So, of some way, angels have choices. They have a decision that they can make. And this angel in chapter 9 is of Satan, no question about it, this chapter. And it falls from heaven. Then you get to chapter 10, and it's another mighty angel letting you know that chapter 9's angel is mighty too. And again, we understand that Satan imitates God. And Satan has powers. You do agree with that? You do. I mean, he's just not just some force or energy. He has powers, and he can do miracles and signs and wonders, and he can deceive. And so that's what the book is about, and showing you how this deceptiveness sweeps across mankind. And chapter 10, this mighty angel, I believe that to be Jesus Christ. It's like an appearance of that which was similar in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord. And this angel shows up, and we remember the references in Galatians 4 and Acts chapter 27, and Paul said he saw an angel. And he referenced that angel as being Jesus Christ, just like it was the Old Testament. So I think that this is what this is. Now, Christ doesn't appear to us as an angel. Now we are dealing with the nation of Israel again. And that is the limelight. That is the highlight of the book, is looking back at the nation of Israel and saying, "You missed your Messiah." And these details will begin to unfold a little bit more as we keep going. This makes chapter 10 about a mid-tribulation appearance of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Now, the Apostle Paul had an appearance of Christ, kind of unique than anyone else. You didn't have Jesus show up on Damascus Road. And he said he was one born out of due time, was what he said in Corinthians. He said, "I was born out of due time." And in Isaiah chapter 66, it talks about the nation of Israel as a nation born at once. And so you see, well, how about this? Joseph appeared to his brethren, and it was a private appearance. He had everybody else leave the room. And Joseph is a type of Christ. And so there's typology that would lend you to think that chapter 10 is Jesus Christ appearing to the nation of Israel And it's this mighty angel, and he's got 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land. That's the Mediterranean Sea, the land of Palestine. And he's looking out, he's looking south of the Dead Sea. We get to chapter 12, we'll find out exactly that location. And that's where the nation of Israel, the Jews, are hiding out. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ said, when you see the abomination of desolation, and he goes on to say, he said, flee to the mountains. Now, if that's you, you got a big problem. You might as well just move to Tennessee now, because you got a long way to get to the mountains. That's not us, though. That's Israel. In Matthew 24, it's Israel. So chapter 10 is an appearance of this angel. It's appearance of Jesus Christ. And we covered verses 1 all the way down to verse 7. And this angel gives, as in his voice in verse 7, he shall begin to sound the mystery of God. It should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And so he gives this message that this period of time is nearing an end. Now, the time frame, as far as you want to put it on a timeline of the tribulation, is it the middle, the exact middle? I don't know. Is it a before the middle mark? I don't know. Is it post, right towards the end? I don't know. I have no clue. And maybe you can figure it out, but it's hard to pinpoint. Look at verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and the earth. Let's back up to verse 2. So when John sees this angel, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea. Now some have said, well, that must be the same book that was in chapter 4 and chapter 5. I don't know. Now, here's the difference. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, it just said he had a book that was sealed. It didn't call it a little book. Now evidently, I take it that God sees it important to let you know it's little. Now I don't know why it's little, but he didn't have to describe that book. He could have said he has a book. But he said it's a little book. Now here's the difficulty in chapter 10. I don't know doctrinally what that little book is. I don't know. And maybe you can figure it out. There's some passages in Ezekiel that Ezekiel talks about a book and eating a book as well. And just like John is going to have to do with this book. Usually what we do from verse 8 to verse 11 is we spiritualize it. And we make the analogy of the book being like the Bible, and that when you eat the Bible, when you consume the Word of God, it can be sweet to your taste like honey, right? The Bible's analogy like honey. It's like bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So we say the Bible is likened to its apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's likened as meat, the meat of the Word of God. And so it's a well-rounded diet. See the picture? A Christian can survive on the Bible. Now, those are spiritual analogies. It's typology. You don't eat that book. If it's made of rice paper, I guess you could. And you chew it up real good. And you might survive for a little bit. But I don't think that's what he means, is to physically eat that book. Right? We don't take it that way. We take it to be, it's an analogy. It's a picture of me consuming something. Right? So is that what he means in chapter 10? My guess is no. Spiritually, I think it's a great application, but I'm guessing it's got there's something more to this. Now, remember, in this chapter, in verses 3 and 4, John sees or hears these seven thunders. He's ready to write it down. By verse 4, God says, stop, don't write it down. It's sealed up until the time of the end. Let's look at verse 4. He said, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. He said, leave it alone. So is there a connection with the little book and the seven thunders? Maybe there is, and maybe that's why we can't put it together. Sometimes in the Bible, here's just a simple truth. If you don't understand it, don't fret over it. It's okay, right? And don't think for a second that every preacher or bigwig scholar that's across the radio and comes on TV knows everything about the Bible. They don't. And if they tell you they do, they're lying, okay? We're not going to understand this book 100%. And it's okay. Like I said, if you don't get it, don't worry about it. God will reveal to you what you need to know, okay? And that the things that you do know are the ones you got to worry about keeping. This week, God is probably not worried about you keeping the doctrinal aspect of the little book in Revelation 10. It's whatever's coming your way tomorrow, and God says, are you going to thank me for it? You say, well, if it's good, I'll thank him. No, what if it's bad? Well, that must not mean what the Greek word there really means. No, it's the things you do understand that are hard to keep. It's going to be a rough day today. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. Let's back up to verse 8. He said he heard this voice, and the voice which I heard from heaven. What voice did he hear from heaven? Look back at verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. I would take it that by the time you get to verse 8, the voice that speaks to him is the voice from heaven. Like, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, he hears directly from God the Father. That's what makes this thing really interesting, that if Jesus Christ makes a pre-appearance to the nation of Israel before he comes back at his second coming, and he goes, here I am, guys. You miss me. Now, here's grabbing a whole lot of this truth and kind of cramming it into chapter 10. You've got to understand that the highlight of this tribulation period of time is the nation of Israel. It's not Gentiles. It's not the church. It's the Jews. But the Jews have rejected Jesus, the Messiah to the nation of Israel. They said, we don't want him. And so the whole book, let's go back. Look at chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. And what's the title of the book? The Revelation of St. John the Divine. It's revealing something to John. But look at the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. But who is he revealing? Jesus Christ. You and I don't need that. Now, I can learn from this book. But this book is not aimed at me. It's not aimed at you. You say, why not? Well, you got Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. Do you want me to keep going? You've got some Pauline epistles, Paul's letters to the church, teaching you about the wisdom, and Ephesians 1, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. He revealed to us the scriptures. But remember, the Jews are looking for a sign. That's what they want. And so in the middle of the tribulation, God goes, all right, here it is. Now, we'll get to this a little bit later on. But in Deuteronomy 24, for the nation of Israel to take care of the fact that they murdered an innocent man, the law required a certain sacrifice. You've probably heard about people talk about like a red heifer. That goes back to the law. And the elders have to make a sacrifice to atone, to make payment for an innocent man's murder. Who did they innocently murder? Jesus Christ. And they said when they murdered him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. If you just said, let his blood be upon us, it would have stopped. Oh, no, you said, let it be upon us and our children as a nation. We'll take the blame for his murder. Not good. So what's going to happen in the middle of this tribulation, the light bulb goes off. You say, what do you mean? Well, remember, they've made the wrong choice. They see a world leader, and they said, aha, here's our Messiah. Finally, he's come. And we'll get to the details in chapter 11 that we know that have to take place. And they see all these details take place as the nation of Israel, and they say, he must be the one. And then he turns against them. And that's when Matthew 24 and Daniel chapter 9, for those of you who are in our Daniel study, you know that the Antichrist, the prince, walks in and breaks the covenant. And Matthew 24, Jesus Christ said, as the prophet Daniel spoke, and the light bulb goes off, and they said, we made a mistake. And I think that chapter 10 is saying, hey guys, that's the wrong one. I was the right one. And he appears to him. So this voice from heaven speaks and says to John in verse 8, he said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Again, I don't know what the little book is, but about all we can do is make analogies that it's type of the Word of God. And I think it's safe to do that. And verse 9, and I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So let's look at some verses with this. Matthew chapter 4. All right, familiar verses, but let's take a look at them. All right, Matthew 4, verse 4. I just quoted a minute ago. This is the temptation of Christ, but he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Making the Bible, the words of God, likened to food. Baptists, we're known for eating. I mean, it's one of the ordinances. I mean, we like food. If we're not careful, we'll put an overemphasis on earthly things and not on spiritual things. And I know we're Baptist. And even to complicate matters, we're King James Bible believers. Wouldn't it be sad if we had the right book? I think we do. Would you agree? And we got the right book, and then we don't even know the right book. Then we don't even read the right book. Did you know that you probably got friends that go to other churches that don't even believe the King James Bible? Then maybe they don't even know. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say they don't even know that the NIV is wrong, New King James, or on down the list. And they read it. Too much is given. Much is required. It'd be a shame for you to show up at the judgment seat and God says, "You got the right book, and buddy, you can quote Jack Chick's Little Red Book all the way through and talk about how bad the Catholics were and corrupted the Word of God and how the Bible translations are so bad." And God goes, "Well, how many times did you read it a day?" One preacher said, "I wonder if God keeps record of the chapters you read versus the channels you watch." Well, let's change it now because, you know, things have changed. How many chapters you read versus how many YouTube channels you subscribe to. You see, that's convicting. It should be to us. He said you're not going to live by bread alone. Let me ask you, can you go a year without reading your Bible and still be alive? Seriously? You think so? So was he talking physical life or a spiritual life? You know what happened? You'll dry up on the vine. But you'll still be alive. You can still be an American citizen and not read your Bible. But spiritually, you'll be dead. I didn't say you'd lose your salvation. But don't tell me you pray to God every night and you don't read your Bible. I get tired of Southern cliches. "Well, I pray to the big man upstairs." We've created our own form of Christianity. Listen. There's nothing to say that a foreign country couldn't invade our nation. And don't deceive yourselves in thinking that we're so protected because we're number one. If we were like Ukraine right now, you'd be reading your Bible. Yeah, you would. I just have a feeling there's some people seeking God right now over there. In Jeremiah, he said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "In a time of peace." And his analogy was, "But when the Calvary comes," it's like saying this: if you can't read your Bible now, when nobody put a gun to your head, and nobody forced you to read it, and the comfort of your air-conditioned, heated home, and you can't read it now, then where's God going to be when the Calvary comes? In other words, when it really gets rough and it gets tough and things are really, the heat's on. These ought to be convicting to us. He looks to John, he says, "Take that book and eat it. He said, it'll be sweet to thy mouth." Remember that last Sunday morning as we went through the main message, the four types of soil of the hearts of people. And some seed fell upon this ground by the wayside and it begins to make root and it begins to grow, but then it hit the rock. When the sun came out, it just kind of just died off. He said some fell upon certain ground and the fowls of the air caught it and took it away. You want that thing to grab a hold and do something. Look at Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. All right, Jeremiah 15, look at verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I suffered rebuke. Thy words were found. Have you found God's book? And I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? What does he mean in verse 17 and 18? He took something in the word of God. He rejoiced with it, and all of a sudden he looked around him and again went, "Go, what good that do me?" You ever felt that way? And that's what Jeremiah felt. He said, I read for nothing. He didn't read for nothing. Jeremiah has a lot written about him. He is actually, in some ways, a type of Jesus Christ. They likened Christ to be like Jeremiah. He said, some say that thou art Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, I found the words of God. I consumed them, and they were joy to me. And the next thing, in verse 17, 18, I get trouble again. And John grabs that book and he eats it, and it's like sweet honey when he takes it, but he comes bitter to his belly. Look at another place in the scriptures. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, 103. Again, this is about as close as we can get to Revelation 10 to explain the passage, but in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Have you ever read the Bible? A certain portion just stood out to you, and it was sweet. He was kind to you. He was gracious to you. He spoke to your heart. He spoke to your mind, and it was exactly what you needed at that moment to be reminded, maybe just a simple fact that God loves you and cares for you. And you know what that was? It was the word of God that was sweet to your taste. And that's what David says there. Look at Job 23. This is your Bible diet program. You interested in going on a diet? Here's your Bible diet program. Here it is. The problem is you still got to have willpower. Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed, exalted, lifted up. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But which one is more necessary in the life of a Baptist? To read our Bible, to get it in consumed for the day, or to make sure that our bellies are filled? That's a Bible diet program. Like, I'm not going to eat physical food until I put in the Bible first. See how it goes? But here's where it really gets interesting. Job didn't have a Bible. And he said, I'll bring in the words of God more than my necessary food. And then Job would look at you and go, you've got 66 books of it? Because, man, I didn't have that. He didn't have it. Job is the first book. Now, God spoke to him, obviously. Aren't you glad you don't have to go on memory what God told you? Most of you couldn't even remember your address right now, much less your email address, right? Without the cup of coffee first. Or how many of somebody say, what's your telephone number? Now, you know that. Then they get you and they say, what's your wife's cell phone number? I think it starts with 601, right? Our memories aren't that good. Job said, he said, I count the words that God's given me more than my food that is necessary for my life. And he didn't have a Bible. And you've got a book. The Bible's like meat. It's like bread. It's like fruits and vegetables. It's like honey. It's like milk. It's a well-rounded diet. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Now, Ezekiel has a very similar experience to that as of John. And it probably has some strong connections to it of there of Revelation chapter 10. But Ezekiel chapter 2, and we'll read a few verses here, and then we'll move right on into chapter 11 of Revelation. So let's look here, Ezekiel 2, and look at verse 8. But thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. It would be like a scroll. See a roll? And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You see the similarities, John? It's very similar. Verse 4, and he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, you're not sent to a foreign country, you're sent to your people. Verse 6, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Oh, here we go. God says, if I'd sent you the Gentiles, they'd listen to you. They're interested in something. Verse 7, but I sent you the house of Israel. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. They won't listen to you. For they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. You ever wondered sometimes, am I wasting my time doing what's right? You're not wasting your time. You say, but yeah, but nobody around me is changing. It's okay. Israel can never say, nobody told me. And God might have you just right where you need to be, and you're putting forth a witness, and you get frustrated, you're ready to throw your hands up in the air and say, I'm done with it. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. And God goes, yeah. Well, then why? No, because he's just brought one more witness against him, and you're the one to do it. Let me ask you, is Ezekiel in the will of God or out of the will of God? He's in the will of God. Listen, you don't have to have a great mass of revival and people turning to Jesus to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You just do what God told you to do. Now, here's where it's hard. We base our spirituality on the reactions and the fruit in which we see. Now, that's just the way that we act. And in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they get discouraged and they say, I'm done. I'm just done. And we get like that. I'm done. If they're not going to listen, I'm just going to close my mouth and back away. God says, no, no. You want to stay in my will? You plant your feet and do right. And so Ezekiel takes this book and he eats it. And it's like, it's sweet. And then it becomes bitter. And God goes, now, you take that and you preach it to them. And, oh, by the way, they ain't going to listen to you. How encouraging. The love of Jesus. This stuff goes contrary to modern Christianity. Do you see that? We're supposed to think that everybody just loves Jesus and embraces him. Ezekiel, go over a few chapters to your right. Let's see, I think it's around chapter 33. Watch what he says. He describes, let's see if I can get it's the end of a chapter. Let me find it. It's in the, I thought it was 33, but it may not be. What's that? 30? No, not 30. If I can find it, it's in the chapter. He talks about music. Maybe it's earlier on. Well, it 33? Yeah, that's it. Okay, I had the right chapter. I thought I had underlined. You underline stuff? I didn't have that one underlined. So that's what I was looking for. I was looking for it marked. All right, chapter 33. Thank you. Now, you know that from the previous chapter, God is sending Ezekiel to preach to Israel. Israel's not going to listen. They're not going to hearken to what God's got to say through Ezekiel. But Ezekiel's in the will of God. Chapter 33, look at verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. Watch that wording, though. They didn't come, the people didn't come. They come as the people cometh. It's like all hypocrisy. They come as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Almost like they're not his people, but they act like it. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Modern Christianity? They all love Jesus on Facebook. Every one of them. But their heart goeth after their what? They'll have one post about Jesus. And the next post is about all things they want at Christmas. Verse 32, and lo, thou, Ezekiel, art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Isn't it interesting that a modern Christianity is more interested in worship music than they are preaching? They're interested, they will judge a church, they will judge Heritage Baptist based on a song service. I just don't like them old hymns. Well, tell me what that new stuff's doing for you. See, nobody asks questions with stuff. Where's the spirituality with all this new stuff? Start going down the list of some of the things like New Song and those guys that have all those casting crowns. Tell me about their lives. Go back and tell me about Sandy Patty. You know where it all got started. Michael W. Smith and Carmen and what was the other one? They make their money in the Christian realm. It's the highest producing as far as the dollar goes. Then they switch over. Then they make a secular one, you know, because they're trying to be a witness for Jesus. Amy Grant, there you go. Look at their lives. Amy Grant got arrested on a nudist beach. You ought to look at their lives and see what they stand for or what they don't stand for. Like Lauren Daigle, when they're asked about homosexuality. Well, I don't want to judge anybody. And now wait, unless music is amoral, does music portray morals or no morals? They have a whole rhetoric for this whole system. God looks at Ezekiel and says, they'll come and listen to you. But you're like the one that sings a pretty song. And they go, oh, isn't he great because he's just got a great style to him. And God says, but they ain't going to listen to you. Now, let me ask, if you were Ezekiel, would that be discouraging? That'd be real discouraging. You know what a preacher wants? You know what I want from you? To submit to the book and your life to change and your home to be helped and the church to be strengthened. Amen. Some of you, if somebody could knock sense into you, we would hit you a long time ago. I can smile and it's all okay. You ever know somebody, I mean, you know, I'm joking about this, but you know Christians, they just, they go through life and you think, when are they ever going to get it? When is something going to click with their spiritual life and think, I'm going to do something for Jesus? You only got one shot at this. Now, I hit 45 last month and I was jokingly saying, if God tarries and I hit 90, I may not go that long, I have no idea. I'm halfway through. And I was starting to have some health issues right before my birthday, and I thought, I'm done with that. And I'm changing some things. I had 45 years to eat whatever I wanted to. And I enjoyed it. Now that does not mean I'm gonna eat tuna. It does no. Or eggs or on down. There's a few things I'm still against, all right? But I enjoyed sweets. I loved it. I just stopped. Why? I want to serve you better for the next 45 years. My boys are still young. I don't want to have health problems because I made certain decisions and didn't stop it. See, Americans think that we just pop a pill and all goes away. No, there's consequences. And I realize, yeah, there's consequences. I keep eating like that, I'm going to wind up with trouble. Same thing spiritually. You keep going down that path and just putting God to the side and put him in a box, one day you're going to need him. If you never figured out how to find the sweet honey and find the things that are bitter to the belly to kind of straighten you up, then you won't stand when he looks at you and goes, yeah, try to witness to him. They ain't going to listen to you. And you'll fail and you'll crumble and you'll compromise because you never made it a pattern and a habit. Ezekiel didn't wake up one day and go, I'm going to be strong. He just practiced. And then God says, now I'll use you. And he had built his life up where he could handle that. Some of us could never handle that. I know preachers that got out of the ministry and no longer preach because nobody ever showed up to church. And they just quit. I've looked at some guys like that and I thought, okay, were you called or were you not called? Makes me wonder. So if you weren't called, you were lying behind the pulpit. He says the callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't just seem to change his mind just because how people react. He didn't there. Now, I didn't say you're called to preach. I didn't say you're supposed to be a missionary. You're called to be a witness. You're called to be a child of God. You better get in that book and eat that book, and it's going to be sweet to taste, and sometimes it's going to be bitter to the belly, and God's going to point at you and say, you better straighten that out, and you ought to straighten it out. Well, that's about all I can do with Revelation 10. Go to chapter 11. So if you didn't like all that, maybe you find the Bible answer doctrine. We'll study it next round, okay? Next time we go through it, we'll go with your side, and I'll stay off of preaching at you, okay? Chapter 11. Now, we'll do this. Let's read verse 10 and 11, and we'll carry right on in of chapter 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. So here we go again, John. You're going at it again. All right, chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. We're not going to get too far into this morning. We're about out of time, but chapter 11, now the prophecies, now the highlights of end-time events immediately in verse 1 start coming our way. First thing you notice in verse 1, there's a temple. But there is no temple. There's no temple in Israel right now, not to the nation of Israel, there's not. And so watch verse 1. So John is given this message. He said, there was given me, John, a reed like unto a rod. It's a measuring stick. Now later on in chapter 21, he's given a golden reed to measure New Jerusalem. So it's different. This is not the same. This is the earthly Jerusalem. In the passage, he actually says here in a few verses, he talks about the holy city. He talks about Jerusalem, the city. And so back to verse 1, so this angel stands up and says, rise and measure the temple of God. But there is no temple. So we know that John is transported in the future from way back in 90 AD or 63 AD, whenever it was back there. And he's transported past 2022. That's pretty cool. And he looks out there and he goes, there's a temple. And God says, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So the temple is rebuilt and worship is reinstituted because it's not there. Now, evidently, this is about the middle of the tribulation or towards the end. He talks about it in verse 2. He talks about a courtyard that's without, and he said, it was given unto the Gentiles. Now, there's some theories and ideas. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. But we know that here's this piece of holy dirt, Jerusalem, is what we're seeing. There's a temple. The worship is reinstated. Some portion is given to the Gentiles. When he's told to measure it, he's to leave that portion out. We know by the next two verses that the Gentiles were trodden underfoot. They'll trample over the things of God. But it appears that by this time, now God has put an emphasis on something that to this point in history has not been an emphasis. And that is the temple. It is now taking the attention of God. And God says, measure it. He never mentioned that before until you get to chapter 11. And so we'll stop there, but when we get into this next week, we'll start looking at that temple and the rebuilding of the temple and which temples were destroyed. And this will answer for us, did Matthew 24 take place? In other words, was it already past of a destruction or is it yet future? This passage will answer it for us. And it'll help us to interpret Matthew 24. And then we'll find out about this temple and what the Jews have and what the Gentiles have and what John is measuring. And there's something, and just the chapter 11 is kind of like this highlight of all this information. It's like dumping all the information your way here. And chapter 11 is the highlight with this. All right, so let's stop there. We'll close in a word of prayer and get ready for service. Father, thank you for the time this morning once again. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open the book, look at those verses. May we be challenged with our Bible reading. And Lord, my guess is there's several folks here today, probably the majority, and they read their Bibles. But Lord, how many times do we fail? We just read to check something off, and we don't sit there and think about what we're reading and let it begin to soak in and you to speak to us. God, it's not a race. It's something that you're to give to us that our physical man, might we say spiritual man, should be nourished with. And so Father, with the things we looked at today, challenge us and encourage us to get back in the book at a new level. I look forward to the service today. You'll be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen.